going to be studying about the cover of the Ark, the Kapodes, that was adorned with golden cherubim. The second reading opens chapter 25 of verse 17 in the parsha called Terumah, which describes the details of creating the Mishkan, the traveling tabernacle that housed the presence of God amongst the Jewish people as they sojourned through the desert, and many of these artifacts lasted for posterity. And of course, the Ark continues to exist only in subterranean fashion in a catacomb deep, deep beneath the Temple Mount. Now that's a subject for a different day. Verse 17, V'yasisa chapeires, you should make a cover, and that cover should be made for the Ark, zohov tohor, it should be made of the purest gold. Amasai mechetzi orkoi, v'yama mechetzi rochmoi, it should be 2.5 cubits in its length and 1.5 cubits wide. Now these are the outer dimensions of the wooden ark that was made. There was a gold ark, there was a wood ark, and then another gold ark that inlaid. And since all of this is going to be placed one on top of the other, and the Kapodes has to actually lean on something, so we have it the dimensions of the outer area of the wood ark, and it would rest on the lip of the wood ark. And the Torah says that after you make this kapodes, this very, very thick cover, which was actually a tefach, almost 4 inches of pure gold thick, besides the heavy cherubim, the asisa shnayim keruvim zohav, you will then fashion 2 golden cherubs, miksha, they'll be hammered out, tasa isim, you should make them, mishnei ktsois hakapodes, from the 2 edges of the cover. Now, these statuettes or winged angels with babies' faces, as Rashi explains to us, were made by hammering them out of 2 ends of the cover. In other words, the cherubim were not made of a separate piece of gold and later soldered or attached to the cover, but rather made out of a single block. They were hammered out of a block with these figurines with outstretched wings. V'yasisa keruv echad mikatzah mezeh. In verse 19, we read that one cherub will be made on one end, the keruv echad mikatzah mezeh, and 1 cherub will be made on the other end. Min hakapodes, it is from the kapodes, as we discussed, that's to be hammered out. Ta'asu es hakruvim, you must make these cherubs, al shtei ketzeisav, on the 2 edges. Rashi says, v'yasisa keruv echad mikatzah. He says, Shalai Toimar, you shouldn't say, Shanaim Kruvim Lachal Katze Vekatze. Don't think that 2 Kruvim means 2 cherubs on either edge. Lakach Chutzrech Lafodesh Kruv Echad Mizeh. Therefore, the Torah has to reiterate and repeat in verse 19, 1 cherub on this side, the other cherub on the other side. Min Hakapodes Atzma, Rashi says, from the cover itself, Taase Es HaKruvim Vezeh Pirushoi Shel Miksha. This is the meaning of hammered out. Tasa isam, you will fashion them. Shalesi osam, they will not make them, as we mentioned. Bifnei atzmam, you will not fashion these gold figurines and then afterwards fashion them on either edge of the cover, but instead hammered out of a single block of gold. Vahoyu hakruvim purisei knofayim lemaila. These cherubs will have their wings outstretched above. Bechanfehim, Seichichim b'chanfehim, and they will be resting with their wings ala kapodes. So the cherubs who have their wings spread aloft, it will be, so to speak, shielding or covering the actual kapodes. Ufneihem, and the cherubs will be ish el achiv, will face each other. El hakapodes yu pnei hakruvim, towards the cover shall the kruvim be. The kruvim, by the way, were 10 handsbreadths tall. 10 handsbreadths is not short. A handsbreadth is a tefach. You're talking about significant gold creatures that were created. Rashi says, what is the meaning of persech nafayim? Shalaisasech nafayim shoichim. You shall not make the wings folded over their shoulders on the sides. Ella rather, furusim. They have to be held aloft, spread out. V'gavoyim l'mayla etzol rasheim. The wings should be spread or held aloft near their heads. Sheyehei asara tfachim b'cholol shebein haknofayim l'kapodes. As mentioned, the kruvim themselves were 10 tfachim tall. So if the wingspan is spread out, if the wings are aloft, then there would be between the top, the bottom of the wings and the top of the kapeiros, there would be a space, an empty space of 10 tvachim. Kide iso besukah, like it says in Maseches Sukkah on page 5, that's for a number of reasons, that's where the Gemara discusses the business with the kruvim. Now why does it say ish el echov, that one is facing the other? What is the point that's being made here? So we have a famous Gemara in Maseches Bava Basra on page 99, where the Gemara says, "Bizman she Yisrael isim retzene shel mokim," when the Jewish people would behave appropriately, following the bidding of God. So then, hayakruvim pneim zelze, then the cherubs would face on another. "Bizman she Yisrael isim retzene shel mokim," when the Jewish people did not do the will of Hashem, so then these gold figurines would miraculously hayfchim pneim el habayis, they would turn their faces away from each other, and instead they would look at the wall. In other words, that was a paradigm of God's love for the Jewish people, or the lack thereof. If we were in good shape, then this was the perfect example, the symbol of love. And then when we didn't behave, well, all of this went south the other way, to look the other way. So this is one of the ideas of the Kruvim looking at one another. The Chizkuni says, another element of them looking specifically at one another is to demonstrate that we did not bow, chas v'shalom, we did not worship the cherubs, we did not worship idols. Rather, the cherubs are looking at each other. He said, if we were worshiping the cherubs would have to be facing us. They're facing us, we're facing them, and we're prostrating ourselves before them. But instead, the cherubs are almost like ignoring us, like we weren't even part of the picture. They didn't proverbially notice that we were doing anything. They were focused on one another.
So gold was moving.
The gold head would move, yeah. Gemara says it was a miracle. Derech Nes. And why were they looking? So the Balei HaTosfos take this even further, and they say not only they're looking at each other, they're actually looking down. Because El HaKapeiros, they were looking down at the cover. So the troops were looking at each other in a good time when they were behaving, and they're looking down, not even at each other. And why were they looking at each other? So that the Balei HaTosfos says that they were looking down. And the reason that they were looking down is that their faces were really not visible to anybody, certainly not to the nation. If their heads were held aloft, then you could fool yourself to thinking that maybe there was some kind of worship going on here. But the Kshuvim were looking at one another and specifically looking down, as if to say minding their own business. So this is a symbol of love, ruling out the possibility of any kind of idolatry, chas v'shalom. It's in the Holy of Holies. Nobody gets to see it. The only one who ever sees these cherubs is the Kohen Gadol once a year when he enters with incense in the Holy of Holies, in the holiest day of the year, to the Holy of Holies. And that way, the Kruvim are not what you would think they are. I saw a picture of a synagogue, a non-halachic synagogue, that has an ark with Kruvim on it. It's actually very beautiful, made of wood. It's beautiful, except it's in direct violation of the Torah. Mamish, a violation. The Torah says you're not allowed to do these things. And I don't know what they're thinking or not thinking. It looks great, but it's mamish, wrong. I mean, like, this is, you're not allowed to make any kind of figurines outside of the Holy of Holies, because then immediately what does it look like? An idol. You have to be very careful.
If the Kruvim are emblematic of Hashem's relationship with the Jewish people, why would it be, though, in the Holy of Holies, where nobody could really know it?
Like, it's only seen once a year.
Correct.
And so, by the Kohen Gadol. Right. So you're asking a very good question. It's not, if the Kruvim are emblematic of the relationship with God, and that's so far what we've been hearing, they're a symbol of love, don't you think it should be like in a more public manner? So there's, I think, two points. Number one, there's a concern of it being taken the wrong way, and people think they're worshiping Kruvim. So if they were visible, people would start worshiping the troops, number one. Number two, this is a concept. It's there. It represents God's love for the Jewish people. The Jewish people knew that the cherubim are there, representing them and Hashem. But it didn't have to be seen. Kohen Gadol was there once a year. It was a symbol of love, but not a public symbol of love. And the same reason that the bedroom is not in the living room. It's a private thing.
Did the Kohen Gadol directly look at the Kruvim when he went into the Holy of Holies to know where we stood?
I'll tell you the truth. The last time I spoke to the Kohen Gadol, I was very young. So I don't remember.
If you've had the chance once a year to look, were
they tasked with knowing?
I don't know with certainty, but I'm going to guess that the Kohen Gadol would notice what the cherubim were doing. I'm going to guess that. It would make sense to say that. They come back with a report. Here's a report card. Here's how we're doing, guys. God is not very happy with us.
That's a very interesting point that Matt brings up about the privacy of the...
It was a very intimate thing.
Right, but away from the Jewish people.
Emphasis.
To be seen.
Emphasis on intimate. A very private, intimate thing. Now, in verse 21, the Torah throws us a little bit of a different message. The nasata sakapiris al ha'orim milmaila. You'll place the kaporis, the cover, on the ark, on top of it. The el ha'orim, and into the ark, titain et ha'edut. You will place the testimony, asher etain elecha, which I will give you. So Rashi says, what does it mean, v'noidati? I know what it means. You put the kaporis on the ark. And then we have this, pardon me. Let's take a look at verse 21. Lo yodaiti, Rashi says, I do not know, loma nichval, why this is repeated. Why do you have to repeat the same commandment again? We already know that the cherubs on the cover are supposed to be placed on top of the ark. Harekvar nemar, it says already in verse 16, v'nasata el ha'aron es ha'edos. It already says, before we started talking about the cherubs, we already talked about the testimony, meaning the Decalogue, the Aseret HaDibrot, the two slabs of stone that had the proverbial Ten Commandments. We already know that they go into the ark. Why are we emphasizing that again? V'yeshloimer. And perhaps the reason is, Shabal Lamed, that this comes to teach us, Shaba'oidai Aron Levadai, that when it is still but an Aron, which literally means a box, a case, an ark, B'loi Kapoides, without a cover, Yitein Tchilo Haidus L'Teicha. In other words, you don't have an ark adorned with cherubs that then have the luchot placed inside. Rather, it's an ark. The ark is open. The luchot are placed inside. And only afterwards, v'acharkach, yitin ha'sakaperis alav, then you'll place the cover on top of it. V'chein matzinu, and indeed, this is what we find, kishahekim es ha'mishkan, when they established the mishkan, nemar, it says, v'yitin es ha'edos el ha'oren, they placed the Decalogue, they placed the Aseret HaDibrot, the slabs of stone, which are testimony to God's communication to us and God's revelation to us at Har Sinai. They placed that into the Ark, va'acharkach, and only afterwards does it say, va'yitin es ha'kaporis ala orin memayla. The kaporis was placed on the Ark above. In other words, the kaporis could only be placed on the Ark after the Ark was filled with the Aseret HaDibrot, with the actual tablets. Until the tablets went in, the cover couldn't go on. So the cover is not just the cover of the ark, it's the cover of the tablets. We'll soon see why this is meaningful, but that seems very clear here. It's a cover of the tablets. It's not the lid of the ark, it's the lid that goes on top of the tablets. And what's the purpose of all this? So here, the next pasuk is very clear. The Nadaiti L'chashama, I will make myself known to you. In other words, God is going to speak to us. This is a communications thing. I will make myself known. And then after it says that God has this is going to so to speak become the communications device. It's not just an accessory of the ark, but instead it seems to have its own distinct purpose. God is going to convene with us. He's going to speak to us. V'dibarti itcha, he will speak to us me'al hakaporas, from above the kaporis, even though Moshe Rabbeinu is not actually standing there. He's on the other side of the partition, other side of the curtain. Nonetheless, God's voice will issue mi bein shnei hakruvim, from between the two kruvim, asher al ha'oren, oren ha'edus, which is on the ark of the testimony, es kol asher atzav ve'oischa, everything that I will command you, el bnei Yisrael. In other words, now we hear that the cherubs were not a symbol of love, but now we're hearing about the cherubs as a communications device, a satellite. That's the dish. God's voice would, so to speak, reverberate there, and the broadcast would take place from there, and that's how Moshe Rabbeinu would hear the commandments that had to be given to the Jewish people. Okay, so this whole needs to be understood. And which is it? What is the essence of the cover? Let's take a look here now. You know, a very interesting biur, a beautiful explanation from the Rebbe, page Reish Vav, Simen Yotes, page 206. This is the 19th entry of the Biur HaChumash on Parshas Truma. So from the words of Rashi, Rashi says you place the slabs of stone be'odo aron levado, when it is just an aron, without a cover. Mashma intimates shaha aron v'hakapoides, that the ark and its cover are shnei kelim nifrodim, are two independent artifacts. They're not one and the same. There's an aron, an ark, and that refers to the gold box. That was in a wood box. That was in a gold box. That's the act. The aron, the ark, means the box. The container of the luchot, that's the aron. With its staves or poles, that's the aron. And then there's something else. There's a cherub cover. But it's not the cover of the ark. The ark is an ark. So it's like you have a pot and you have a lid. As a rule, the lid is an accessory to the pot. It's not a lid in and of itself. But here, the lid on the ark seems to be an entity unto itself. And the proof is that we call the ark an ark. Aron levado, the ark alone. That seems pretty clear. This is the opinion of Rashi. The Rugged Shover Goren famously explains Rashi in this fashion. However, Nachmanides, Rabbeinu Moshe ben Nachman Ramban, argues with Rashi. He says, Aron yikore gam bihi yoysa kapayris alav. The whole thing is called the aron. The kaporis is not an independent accessory. It's not its own artifact. It's all part of this bigger picture. And the bigger picture is, this artifact is known as the ark. There are details in the ark. There's the box of the ark. There are the poles of the ark. There's the cover of the ark. It's all ark. It's not a chelik built in nifrit. It's not seen as something independent of it. And therefore, shnehem yachad, the box and its cover, Nikroyim Aron, they're called Ark. So the Rebbe suggests that this, the seeming dispute, whether we view the cover independently or see the cover as a portion of the Ark itself, is b'machleikezu helchem Rashi v'Ramban l'shitosam. Rashi and Ramban are following their common approach, b'machleikez acheres, in another dispute. And that dispute was with regard to what the cherubs looked like. Ladas Rashi, according to the opinion of Rashi, there were dmus parts of tinuk lehem, that the face of a baby. Baby faces, little figurines that looked like babies. L'das Ramban, according to Nachmanides, tzuras hakruvim, the image of the cherubs, was kemerkova ashero yecheskel, was like the image of the divine throne that was viewed by Ezekiel. In other words, what did the cherubs look like?
Angels.
Yeah, it's pretty clear. Look like angels. So Rashi says little people, baby faces. Ramban says no, this is angels. What is the connection of this one argument to the next? What's the difference if they look like angels or little babies? Babies with wings or angels with faces? What's the difference? So the Rebbe says we have to better understand the purpose of the ark and the cover. Tafkidu shel aron, what's the purpose of the ark itself? So this is very, very clear. That is l'shamash, that is to serve as makoy menuchas ha-shechina. That's where the shechina resides. The actual shechina is tethered to the ark. V'zois, and that is, not when it's an empty box, but be'emtzois ha-edus luchas ha-bris ha-menuchim aron. It's because you have the tablets inside it. The tablets with this miraculous stone in which God had inscribed the mitzvahs that he told us at Har Sinai, that actually is where the Shekhinah is. So in the second Beis HaMikdash, where they didn't have the Decalogue, they didn't have the Ark, did they make a new, didn't have the tablets, did they make a new Ark with two cherubs? The answer is no. There was no Ark. Because the Ark in and of itself is meaningless. The Ark has to merely carry or contain the Luchot. Now by the way, there were cherubs on the wall. They did have a design of cherubs on the wall. And they were actually hanging on the wall, large cherubs. And it was said to be a representation of our relationship with God nonetheless. But the ark wasn't there, because the ark is about Shechina, and the Shechina requires the tablets. No tablets, no Shechina, no purpose of having an ark. V'ameidim al nesines ha-Torah, they are the ones, they are the testimony that God gave us his Torah.
How come they didn't resurrect the original ark?
They couldn't find it. because Yoshio HaMelech hid it, they would love to have found it, and it wasn't available. And that's why we say the Shekhinah wasn't really there in the second Beis HaMikdash. Second Beis HaMikdash was a functioning Beis HaMikdash. It went through the motions, but it didn't have the presence of God like the first Beis HaMikdash. And we didn't really have prophecy anymore. Well, the Das Ramban, according to the opinion of Nachmanides, this is also the purpose of the cover. The cover is part of that. The Ark is the Shekhinah. And the cover, if it's a part of the Ark, is a continuation of the same purpose, the same function, primarily representing the Shekhinah. L'das Rashi, however, from Rashi's approach, the Kaporis has an independent function. And that is, like we just read in verse 22, V'nedaiti lo chashama, I will convene with you. I'll make myself known to you. I'll communicate with you. This is the satellite dish. This is the device through which God, as it were, communes with Moshe, bringing him the mitzvahs for the Jewish people. So this is the reason that the Kaporis is al ha'aron mumayla. It's over the ark. As if to say, the hakesher ha'bilte emtzoi shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu li'Yisrael, that this bond that God shares with the Jewish people is even higher than the Torah. It's even higher. It goes above it, so to speak. Like our sages say, that Yisrael kadmu l'Torah. So this is basically a very interesting discussion as to what was the purpose of the cherubim themselves. Are they seen as an extension of the ark itself? And as such, they're symbolic of the notion of God's love for us, which is the Shekhinah, God dwelling with us, residing with us, being with us? Or is the Kaporis to be seen as something independent? Yes, it covers the ark, but more so than covering the ark, it's the communications device. And if you'll tell me, well, that was only in the desert. God communicated to Moshe Rabbeinu. He didn't communicate subsequently to Jewish people. That's not true. He actually did. Because there was another little device known as the Choshen, which was an ornament, but more than an ornament, it was also a communications device. So that communications device connected to the satellite and the Holy of Holies, and the Kohen Gadol was able actually to communicate with God through it. This becomes then really the big question. Is the communication that took place with God and the Jewish people through the cherubim incidental to its representation of God's connection to us, his love for us, which is how Nachmanides would see it, a part of the ark itself? Or is God communicating with us something independent of the actual ark? And we don't really have time, but the Rebbe develops the idea in a very interesting way about talking about the concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, living between us and amongst us, or the notion that even when God is not in love with us, he's still in touch with us. And that's the representation of the baby's faces, is that there's a level of God's relationship with us which transcends whether we are behaving or not behaving, whether we like each other. You know, we're always in love with each other, but the question is whether we like each other. Even if we don't like each other, God still talks to us. Why? Because we're still connected. And that really becomes a question of whether it's baby's faces or it's angels. Nachmanides says it's angels, about Shekhinah. Rashi says it's about the deepest connection that God has for the Jewish people. Even when he turns away from us, he's still connected to us. He still cares about us. He's still communicating with us. And indeed, even though today we don't actually hear Hashem's voice, we must know that he continues to communicate with us, continues to provide for us. And Emir Hashem, very soon, we'll be back in the third Beis HaMikdash with Mashiach, the Ark, and its function will be restored fully. B'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen.